said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you were willing to send your Son to die for us, to die for our sin. We thank you for the promise that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your salvation. Father, we pray this morning that you would use the Word of God to teach us, that we would not only be hearers of the Word, but doers. That the Word of God would speak to our hearts, convict us, change us, make us more like Christ. That we'd apply it to our lives and then teach it to others, to our families, to our children, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. Father, I pray, if there's anyone here who's not trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe the most momentous question anyone could ask: what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Because that's basically what those who heard Peter's sermon are asking. Brothers, what shall we do? A wrong answer to that question, no matter how correct a person's beliefs may be in other areas, the wrong answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, leads to eternal tragedy. And knowing how vital, how important the correct answer is to that question, Satan has been busy since the fall of man to distort the message of the gospel. And I want to share with you just various views so you understand where people are coming from that you hopefully desire to encounter with the gospel. And then maybe you're here this morning and you've unfortunately held to some of these views. Maybe not. First view is the legalist. He argues that salvation comes through a works righteousness system. And you think about it, anything but the biblical gospel is somehow focused on works. Now, the one who is the legalist, He may cite James 2:21 as a proof text, which says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his own son Isaac on the altar?" Well, if you take that verse out of its context by itself and you don't compare Scripture with Scripture, you might use that as your proof text to try to prove that you are justified by your good works. That's taken out of context. Because James continues, as Paul also declares in Romans 4, verses 2 and 3, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So James is not saying that salvation is earned, that one is justified by their good works. But a salvation that is genuine, someone who has genuinely trusted in Christ as their Savior, will demonstrate the good works and will then prove that that salvation experience was genuine. Paul also says in Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." So you compare Scripture with Scripture, it is crystal clear. We are not justified by works. So the legalist is wrong. As well as the moralist. Kind of takes a slightly different viewpoint, but it's all works righteousness. He believes that as long as his good deeds outweigh his bad ones, on God's scale, he will be all right in eternity. He may cite John 5, verses 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." That verse, however, merely states that a redeemed life, someone who is truly born again, will be characterized by good works, by righteousness, but an unredeemed life, one by its absence. The moralist will carefully avoid any discussion of passages like Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Romans 3:10, "None is righteous, not one. Then Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Not saved by our own righteousness. We're not saved by good works. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the message of the gospel. Some of Peter's Jewish listeners would have argued for salvation based on their heritage. To such people, John the Baptist gave the following warning in Matthew 3, 9 and 10. "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then Paul says in Romans 9:6, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." Nothing to do with your physical descent. And maybe some today, in some degree, are, "Well, I grew up in a Christian home, you know. This is what I've always known." They haven't personally trusted in Christ, but they've known about Christ, and they've gone to church and performed their rituals and went through the religious performances, they haven't trusted in Christ. The universalist rests his false hopes on another misinterpretation of Scripture, such as Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, saying, see, all people are saved because of the sacrifice of Christ. That's not what the Scripture says. They ignore passages like Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Not all are saved. In fact, the opposite is true. We are born in iniquity. We are born under condemnation because of our sin. It's not until an individual trusts in Christ that they are delivered. And then finally, the ritualist. So the legalist, the moralist, racial heritage, the universalist, and then the ritualist may also appeal to Scripture. And many, unfortunately, that brings us to our text, will appeal to verse 38 of baptism is what saves you. We'll get to that a little bit later, how that is a proof text for many who teach baptismal regeneration. Ritualists ignore the biblical truth that salvation does not come through rituals, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. It's His grace that provides salvation, and we access that grace through faith. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Fortunately, Peter and so many others in Scripture give us the correct answer to that most important question. Brothers, what shall we do? Or what shall I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer. Even Paul uttered words, what shall I do, Lord? When he was confronted with Christ on the road. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now if you recall, and it's been a few weeks, but if you remember, Paul proclaimed how they were guilty. Their Messiah had come, and they crucified Him. Now this was, as we understand today as believers in Christ, that was predetermined for the foundations of the world, that the Son of God would die for our sin. But Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he's preaching this sermon, the goal is for God, the Holy Spirit, to use the Word of God to convict them of their sin. And any gospel presentation needs to show people that they are under condemnation, that they are guilty, that they are dead in their trespasses and sin. It's because of their sin that they're headed to hell, but it's because of God's grace that they can be gloriously saved. Before a person can understand their need for a Savior, they got to understand they're a sinner in need of it. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. It says when they heard this, the Holy Spirit took that message. Nothing special about Peter. Peter was just a servant of God. Peter had his faults. We see it in Scripture. But he is preaching God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes that Word and it cuts them to the heart. Convicts them. They are laid bare, wide open. Guilty. 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 Again, just like Paul was in Acts 22, verse 10. He says, "What shall I do, Lord?" Philippian jailer, Acts 16, 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The role of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever is this: to convict them of their sin. That's the role of the Holy Spirit with the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit does not dwell within the unbeliever. But when the Word of God is preached, the job of the Holy Spirit is to take the Word of God and convict them of their sin. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 16, 8 and 9. "And when He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me." The main thing the Holy Spirit is convicting an unbeliever of is rejection, rebellion against God. Peter preached the sermon. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. Genuine conviction is produced by the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God. I cannot say that enough. It is not your job, it's not my job to convict someone of their sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job. What's our job? To be a witness, to declare truth, to declare the good news of the gospel. That's what Peter was doing. This is why Christ came. He died. Yes, you were responsible for crucifying your Savior, your Messiah. But in fact, all our sin put Christ on the cross. So we simply declare the message of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit takes that message and convicts people of their sin. What shall we do? What shall we do? Just think about this. Peter preaches this sermon. And we don't know how long it was. It was longer than it takes to read it, because we know verse 40, "With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them." This is just a part of his sermon. We don't know exactly everything that was said. But let's just assume Peter preaches that sermon. And then he stops at verse 36. He says, "Okay, I'm hungry now. I'm gonna take off. I'm going to get something to eat." A gospel presentation needs to preach the truth. Well, you are preaching that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's many verses you can use, many passages you can use. When the Holy Spirit then convicts that person of their sin and they're in a place, you don't coerce it. You don't try to produce results when someone's not ready. But when they're convicted and you're talking to an individual or individuals and they're at a place, "What shall I do? I understand I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. This is when you continue with the message as Peter did. Thankfully, Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He preaches the sermon. They were cut to the heart. They understood they were guilty. Now what do they do with it? How can they be restored to their God? How can they have forgiveness of their sin? What does Peter tell them to do? He uses the word repent. The word repent means to change one's mind, which will result in a change of action. Regarding salvation, it is changing your mind about Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He did. Regarding salvation, is the change in your mind from rejection of Christ to faith in Christ. In fact, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin of salvation. You change your mind about God, Christ, your sin, the consequences of your sin, and then you trust in Jesus Christ to atone for your sin, to redeem you, to forgive you. It's impossible to place your faith in Christ without first changing your mind about who He is, what He has done. Repentance, changing your mind, and then in faith, trusting in Christ and receiving the free gift of salvation. So when Peter, when they said, Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? We understand we're guilty. He says, repent, change your mind. You had rejected your Messiah. Now change your mind about who He is. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He died for you. Repent, change your mind. Trust in Christ. Sometimes in Scripture, you'll have both words used simultaneously. Sometimes it's one or the other. But it's, I like to look at it as the same coin, two sides of the same coin of salvation. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. You're changing your mind regarding your sin, who Christ is, your rejection of Christ, and in faith you are now trusting in Him for forgiveness of sin. I like what Albert Barnes said. He said, false repentance dreads the consequences of sin. True repentance dreads sin itself. Makes me think of Judas. He knew he was guilty. And that guilt drove him to suicide. He had the opportunity to repent and trust in Christ. He understood the guilt. He didn't put the faith in the one who could remove the sin. And he killed himself. Acts 26:20 says, Paul said they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. True repentance will equal a changed life. Not a perfect life, but they would perform works in keeping with repentance. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The meaning of Peter's statement that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins has been much disputed through the history of the church. Those who teach baptismal regeneration, the false teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation, see Acts 2:38 as their proof text. First of all, the view ignores the immediate context of the passage. Peter is calling them to repent. And then he's calling them to be baptized. Just like he calls every believer today, after salvation, to be baptized. We call it believer's baptism. So he calls them to repent. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, this word translated for, Greek word eis, can also be translated because of. That is one way to look at this scripture. So that makes it read a little differently, doesn't it? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of, on the account of, you receiving forgiveness of your sins. That makes the verse totally read differently. Regardless, teaching baptismal regeneration based on this verse and others, not the only one, this is their main one, this is their proof text, violates a very important hermeneutical principle. And that is, the principle states that no passage, when correctly interpreted, will teach something contradictory to the rest of Scripture. And any Scripture that is used to teach a doctrine that is contradictory to the rest of Scripture is taking it out of context, or ascribing a meaning to it that God never intended. And Scripture is crystal clear. Old and New Testament. Read about Abraham. Because he believed in God that he was justified. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not our own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, though anyone can boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's faith. It's trusting in Christ. You're forgiven. You're saved. F.F. Bruce remarks, it is against the whole genius of biblical religion to suppose that the outward rite of baptism had any value except insofar as it was accompanied by true repentance within. Throughout the book of Acts, forgiveness is linked to repentance, not baptism. So to take one scripture and try to prove a false doctrine that baptism is required for a person to be regenerated, to be redeemed, to be saved is from the pits of hell. Because it is distorting the gospel. And what can happen is people are then entrusting in their ritual of baptism, not in Jesus Christ. Not all. I'm just saying there's the temptation. Who trust in the actual baptism itself to save them, not faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's no biblical repentance. There's no biblical faith in the Savior. Satan knows what he's doing. Many scriptures say otherwise. One I like to go to, if you're taking notes, someone you know struggling with this, take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. But verse 17 says, Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See how Paul distinguishes the gospel from baptism? So if Paul distinguishes the gospel from being baptized, how can we then say that baptism is part of the gospel? It's a result of the gospel, because someone who is saved then desires to be obedient and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, declaring that Christ has saved them, that it shows their salvation experience is genuine, that they desire to tell others and follow the Lord, being obedient to Him, but it doesn't save them. It's the public sign or symbol of what has taken place on the inside. Repentance is for forgiveness. Baptism follows that forgiveness. It does not cause it. That's the difference. And those who teach that baptism causes it, they teach the erroneous doctrine, baptismal regeneration, is not something to take lightly. Oh, they just believe like I do. Do they? If you are tying in a ritual, something, yes, we're commanded to do, not all rituals are bad, but if you're trusting in something other than God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you're distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's something that we all need to take very seriously. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells the new believer. For this promise, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, Jew and Gentile. The gospel is able to save anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who trusts in Christ. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. We see here the sovereignty of God drawing sinners to Himself. A biblical view of salvation does not exclude either human responsibility or divine sovereignty. And I've said this several times. I think we are limited in our understanding. I know God sovereignly has called us. He draws us to Himself. But it's also our responsibility to respond to the invitation to come to Christ. And they work together. And we are gloriously saved. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all would trust in Him. For the forgiveness of your sins. And this is all our sin. I want to read to you some scriptures. When you come to Christ, you are forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future. Matthew 26:28, Christ said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In Luke 24:47, Christ said, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And finally, Colossians 2:13, in you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Positionally, we are forgiven. Now, after salvation, we can still break our relationship. Not our union with Christ, but we can quench the Holy Spirit when we sin. And we are called to confess our sin, 1 John 1:9. And confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when a person comes to Christ at salvation, positionally, they are forgiven every past, present, and future sin. They are no longer under condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They are forgiven. They are cleansed. They are baptized in the body of Christ. They are a child of God. He is our Father. Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He's our down payment, the guarantee, down payment that one day we will be glorified. What a God. What a Savior. Many other words. He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. That's every generation, because every generation's fallen. This is why we eagerly await the return of our Savior in the coming kingdom. We're in eternity after the new heavens and the new earth, only righteousness will dwell. We will no longer have to tolerate with sin and destruction and devastation and cancer and heartache and death. It will be eradicated. No matter what you're going through today, remember what your future is in glory. So those who received his word were baptized. I don't know how this was accomplished. 3,000 people. I read some stuff in various ways that they could have done this. And that's a lot of people to be baptized. But I know it happened. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Same gospel that Peter preached, we preach today. The same gospel that saved 3,000 people in one day can save your neighbor. Can save your coworker. Can save you. All heads bowed. All eyes closed. Brothers, what shall we do? The Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul the apostle, what shall I do, Lord? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're here this morning, maybe you fall into that category of growing up in a Christian home, growing up in a church. Maybe you've heard the gospel numerous times, but you've never personally trusted in Christ. That same gospel that saved 3,000 souls in one day, able to save you as well today. Because today is the day of salvation. There's never been a time that you've trusted in Christ. Make that decision today. We're all sinners. Therefore, we all need a Savior. There's none righteous, no, not one. because of our sin, we deserve the eternal wrath of God. We deserve eternal separation from Him. But God demonstrated His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. He died for the sin of the world. If you've never trusted in Christ, make that decision today. If you're here today, you have trusted in Christ. Preach the gospel to yourself. It's so helpful. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ, how He saved you. And He that began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's working all things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. He is working. The power of the gospel is still working in your life and will bring you to glorification. Preach the gospel to yourself. Meditate upon it. Feast upon it. And then tell others about it. What a glorious God we serve. What a wonderful responsibility we have been given to be a witness. Just like Peter, everyday kind of guy, called out by God. Just like if you're here today and you've been saved, called out, chosen, you responded to the gospel, now you are called to declare it, to be a witness to it. And then watch the Holy Spirit use the gospel message to convict others of their sin. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for all the blessings that we have because of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now as we enter in the time of our invitation, Holy Spirit, would use the Word of God to teach us, to convict us, to mold us into the image of Christ. It's in His name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stand, we have a verse of invitation. Maybe there's someone that you were thinking of who needs to hear that gospel message, and you want to share that with them, and you want to come and ask God to prepare you and to prepare them to receive the message. Whatever the need is, just come.